I thank you for being here this morning. It is so amazing to see our auditorium full, and to see so many people visiting. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 16 this morning. Luke chapter number 16. I thank our parents of those who brought their children today. What a blessing your children were. They looked absolutely fantastic. I'm thankful for all of those who have participated in our music program. And I thank you for singing. I could hear you singing down here on the front, and it's always a blessing to have you participate. We're going to depart from the notes that you have this morning. I guess you can use them to perhaps write on the front if you need to take notes. The Lord's impressed on me to go a completely different direction this morning, and so we're going to be in Luke chapter number 16. A year ago, we watched as wildfires swept across the country of Australia, and some of the pictures were devastating as we saw dozens and dozens of buildings that were destroyed by fire. I think most of us had this reaction. That's not us. We yawned, and I'm glad it's not us, but that's another country. It's so far away. But over the last couple of weeks, we have seen it get a little bit closer to home as we've seen wildfires throughout California and Oregon and Washington State just erupt. No matter what the source of the fire is, the fires are nonetheless devastating as there are so many lives that are changed because of a loss of a home, the loss of a business, and the loss of life. We've seen the residual effects of all the smoke and ash that has even filtered all the way over here into the Tucson area, and air quality index warnings have been given for our particular area because of the impact of the fires that are in California. Fire's a real thing. It has devastating impact. It was just 2 years ago that I stood before you, and on a Sunday morning, and through tears, I shared with you that my own son's house in Fort Worth, Texas, burned to the ground the night before. It was very hard to preach and concentrate that day. We left after the morning service to go be with them. Fire is devastating. My son and daughter-in-law lost everything they owned in that fire. And fire is something not to be trifled with. It's something that is real. There's consequences with it. And even in the Bible, we have a picture of fire, a picture of devastating consequences that are given to us. Our choir and children have eloquently sang about a person named Jesus Christ. If this is your first time, and as I look across this auditorium with hundreds and hundreds of people this morning, I see many of you who are visiting for the first time. Thank you so much. But we didn't come to be entertained by a choir. We did not come to be entertained by children. We came to worship a God who's very real. We came to worship a God who literally sent his son 2,000 years ago to this earth to die so that I don't have to go to a place called hell. Hell's a very real place. In fact, it's in the Bible. I realize that there are denominations, cults, whatever you want to call them, that deny the existence of hell. To deny the existence of hell is to deny the existence of a Bible. To deny the existence of hell is then also to deny the existence of a heaven, because you have both in the Bible. We have a story that is not a parable. For many of you, this may be your first time here at Tucson Baptist Church. Thank you again for being here. But it also may be the first time you're in church and just around the Bible and around the Word of God and the significance of of what the Bible has to say. My authority comes from one place, the Word of God, from this book. Apart from this, I'm merely an entertainer, and you might as well pay me to entertain you. But my authority as a pastor, a preacher of the Word of God, comes from this book. It's the living Word of God. And what I know from this book is that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he often taught in what's called parables. He would take an earthly story and share that, and it would have some type of heavenly meaning, some type of truth that he wanted to get across. What do I mean by parables? He would use fish. He would use bread. He would use sleeping on stones. He would use tangible things that his disciples or his audience could picture to make a spiritual truth. But we know factually that whenever Jesus was not talking about a parable, he would use real names. In Luke chapter 16, we do not have a parable, and it's important to establish that fact. We have a real story. This really happened. This is happening even as I speak. So would you give careful attention to the Word of God this morning and drop down to verse number 19 of Luke chapter 16 and follow along with me this story that Jesus told. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar whose name was what? At this moment, we know that Jesus is no longer telling a parable. He's no longer going to give us an example of something. He's telling us a very real story that took place. That should get our attention immediately, because he's talking about someone. And this certain beggar named Lazarus, he was laid at the rich man's gate, and Lazarus, he was full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now let's go back. Please use your imagination. We live in such a society that oftentimes we can't use our imagination. Let's use our imagination here. We must journey back in time 2,000 years. I always say we look at the Bible through the lens of two C words. And I'm sure our church can help me with that. We look through the lens of culture and context. Culturally, would this really have happened? Would there have been a man who was rich, and he would have had beggars come outside his gate? Absolutely. We know, culturally speaking, that they didn't even have a building. There was no building like this. There was no air conditioning. There was no padded chairs. There was no such thing as carpet. There were no cars in the parking lot. Pavement hadn't been even created. Concrete, there hadn't been created. There would have been rough, cobblestone, dusty roads. There was no hospital for them to go to. That's why Jesus was so valuable, as he went from city and village to village, as he healed people that had all manner of disease, because there were no hospitals like there were today. Literally, we can picture that there was this man who was misfortunate. His name was Lazarus. His body was racked by pain. We don't know what kind of disease he would have had, but the Bible says he had sores. And the Bible even gives us, or Jesus even tells us, a very description that it was relief from the dogs licking his sores that gave the man some type of comfort. So we know this poor man named Lazarus was sickly. His body was racked with sores. The dogs came. All he wanted was crumbs from the rich man's table to keep him alive. Notice with me in verse 22, and it came to pass that this beggar Lazarus, he died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Bible also just simply says the rich man also died. And he was what? He was buried. And for all of us this morning, the next verse, verse 23, is very significant. The Bible says this, and in where? And in hell, he, the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want to stop right there. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. And Ricky, he was one of our employees that worked in the trucking business. He and I had locked up the terminal in Spartanburg, South Carolina. It It was time to close up. We were finished with our shift. I worked the second shift. Only that night we'd had a longer shift than normal. We usually got off between 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. This particular morning, for whatever reason, we didn't lock up to about 4 o'clock. I lived in Greer, South Carolina. Ricky, he had a second job. He was leaving from there. There wasn't even time for him to go home and get cleaned up. He was going to go on to his second job in Greenville, South Carolina. So we left. I was following him, and we were driving down Interstate 85 from Spartanburg to Greenville. There's hardly any cars on the road at 4 o'clock in the morning. But up ahead of us, we suddenly saw a headlight spinning in the interstate lane, and we came up onto this accident, and we came, and there was a Volkswagen Rabbit. It was stuffed completely full. It was an older couple that was on their way to Florida, and they were driving through the night, and their car rolled over in the median and actually stopped on its four wheels. It was damaged all the way around, and the older couple was in it. They were dazed, and the back end of their car had been smashed, and we stopped, and we were the first two on the scene, and it was kind of awkward. I never experienced anything like this, nor do I wish to again. But as I pulled off on the edge, there was a man laying in the middle of the interstate. Ricky, he had pulled off ahead of me. We got out of our car and we walked over. And there was a 21-year-old young man laying in the middle of the interstate. His leg had been severed. His leg was laying over here, and he was laying there. His eyes were wide open, and he was dead. It shook me. Like, okay, we're trying in the instant of all that to piece together. There's this car in the medium, and then suddenly there's a car coming, and so we're there waving for them to stop, and soon there were some other cars stopped, and so the traffic, very little traffic, maybe 5-6 cars had stopped, so there was obviously going to have to be a crime scene. About that time, we heard another man screaming out of the darkness. It's pitch black. Where's that noise coming from? We had checked on the older couple. They're dazed. We were able to get their doors open. Their car is completely messed up. But they're alive, and they're just, really, their car rolled over several times, landed back on its four wheels, and they were okay. Over the embankment was another car. Ricky and I ran over there. I grabbed the flashlight out of my truck. He had a flashlight on his belt. We went down there, and we saw a man that was completely covered in blood, and he had gone through the windshield and back. And he was cut up, and he was screaming. But here's the piercing words that he was screaming that even to this day I still hear. He was saying, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" And it like shook me up as I listened to him scream. And right there, before both Ricky and I, this man collapsed in the front seat of his car, and he died. I'm really wondering, even to this day, if that man was able to see something of where he was headed, and he was simply just giving a word picture to those around. Hell is a real place. Every day, of every hour, of every minute, of every second, someone dies in this world. And they go to a place called hell if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible is so clear that when we die, we're going to go to one of two places. Now, we know that Jesus left this earth to go prepare a place called heaven. The Bible says that in John chapter 14. He says, I go, I prepare a place for you. So we know that heaven is being prepared. We know all the grandeurs of heaven. It's going to be a place unlike we can imagine any place on this earth. Heaven's going to be spectacular. Heaven is reserved for those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. May I chase a thought here? When I say it's reserved for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, oftentimes our thought, because of our background, because of our paradigm, goes back to some point where we made a religious decision. May I talk to you about that for just a moment? I would like, if you wrote anything down, that you could write this statement down: religion will send me to hell. Relationship will send me to heaven. Religion will send me to hell. Relationship will send me to heaven. Please allow me to explain, and this is my message this morning. Religion will send me to hell. I'm trusting in my rosary beads. I'm trusting in my confirmation. I'm trusting in my baptism. I'm trusting in my works. What do I mean by works? I give lots of money to the community food bank. I give lots of money to social causes. I know that in all the money I've given more money to good causes than to bad causes. I'm trusting in my good works. I'm trusting in church membership. I'm trusting in the fact that my mom and dad were a Christian. They'll pull me in. I'm trusting in all of these things. May I just please burst your bubble for a moment? None of those things will get you to heaven. What do you mean? I'm a good person. Good people die and go to hell. Good people die and go to a place of eternal separation from family and friends and from God and from Jesus, because that's it. They're trusting in their goodness. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you came to hear one of your children sing. Maybe you came because you were invited by someone who was concerned about you, where you go to church. Maybe you came because there was someone being baptized that you know. I do not care the reason you're here. I'm just thankful you're here, and I'm thankful that I can tell you the greatest story that's ever been told. Religion will send you to hell. What's so great about that? If I'm trusting in anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ, I will die and go to a place called hell. When Ricky and I were there on the scene as the first two people that arrived, the police asked us to stay, and we had to give statements, and the fire trucks came. The interstate was shut down for hours. They actually waited until it was daylight so they could see the impact of the collision. The young man, 21 years of age, who was laying in the interstate, had his legs severed, was dead, his eyes were open. I could still see those eyes looking up at me. There's more to the story. They couldn't find him. There was no find out who he was. There was no identification on him. He had one key in his back pocket. And actually, it took 2 days to figure out who he was. It was on the news about this wreck, all the pictures and all the details. I mean, it was a bad situation. Two people died, and the guy that died, whose car was off of the edge, he was the one who was at fault. He was going. They determined over 110 miles an hour when he hit that other vehicle, and the young man, upon that impact, he didn't have a seatbelt. He was flown out of the passenger seat of the car. The car went over him, and that's how the accident happened, where he lost his life. But they still couldn't figure out who he was. They could reconstruct the accident scene, but who was this young man? There was a number on that key, and that number on that key led to an apartment. That apartment led to an identification. That identification led to a grieving mother who the Sunday before begged her son to go to church, because he was living like the rich person in this story. And that mother, I had the opportunity to meet, because she asked if she could meet Ricky and I as the two people. What did about her son? She actually lived in Spartanburg, where I was driving from. And I had the opportunity to meet with that mother. She loved the Lord. She was a dynamic Christian lady. Her son had gotten into the wrong crowd. Her son had gotten into drugs. Her son was just living a sinful lifestyle. He had forsaken all the things that his mother was trying to do. He said he would much rather live his life than her life. And that Sunday before, she begged her son. And here's what she said. I knew in my spirit there's something that was going to happen if my son didn't come to church. And this grieving mother, through tears, just like a river of tears, she said, my son said, I don't need your God. And 3 days later, he was dead. And by all accounts today, that 21-year-old young man is in a place called hell because he says, I don't need your God. If you were to die today, where would you wake up? There are people trying to make us believe that when we die, it's all over. Well, to say it's all over would mean I deny the existence of a living word that gives me power and hope and comfort and direction and instruction. I believe this book. I trust this book. I love this book. And this book tells me that I have to make a choice. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us, we're going to face a decision, and we face that decision right now, today. What will I do with Jesus Christ? A 21-year-old man says, I don't need your God. I'm not here to preach about hell. The rest of this passage of scripture, you feel free to read it. It gives the horrors of a place called hell. I'm not here to try to scare you at all this morning. The Bible is very, very descriptive through Jesus Christ telling us about a place called hell. Here's what I want to share with you is that the rich man and Lazarus both had a decision. One believed in Jesus. The other one says, no, I believe in me. I believe in my riches. I believe in my 401k. I believe in my house. I believe in my job. I have a huge bank account. Right now, I don't need God. I don't need your God, Pastor Armstrong. What would it take for you to believe in my God? Every one of us will come to a place. Unless the rapture takes place, every one of us, we will come to a place where we will be on our deathbed, whether it's sudden or whether it's through a long-term cancer and illness, we will come to the point where we are going to take our last breath and we're going to be ushered into an eternity that's forever in a place called hell or a place called heaven. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with your bank account. It has nothing to do with all the people that you know in this earth and all the people that you've helped in this earth. It has everything to do with this. What will I do with Jesus? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says Christ died for you. He died for people that were living right then, as well as all of the future people that would be born on this earth. Why do I need Christ? Why is it so important that I need Christ? Why do I care if there's a heaven or there's a hell? Well, one, you don't want to go to hell. Read the description of hell. There's no party in hell. There's no Budweiser party. There's no keg party. There's nothing good about hell. It is a place of forever torment. As the rich man to this day is crying out, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, this rich man has been tormented in a place called hell. It never will end. The Bible says that if you, at the end of time, that there's going to be a day of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment in the Bible. Again, it's in the Bible. The Bible tells us that every person that has rejected Jesus Christ will stand before this Great White Throne Judgment. And at that Great White Throne Judgment, if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they're going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Bible gives us the description, two angels is going to pick you up and cast you forever into a place called hell, a lake of fire. It's horrible. What's the alternative? It's a place called heaven. And Jesus, the reason he died for us is because of a word called sin. For all have sinned. We came face to face with this in the last couple of weeks with our granddaughter, Raylan. I love little Raylan. She's 18 months old. She loves her papa. Grammy changes her diaper. Grammy feeds her. Grammy does everything for her, but she loves her papa. And she's been like perfect ever since she's been born. Oh, I love her. I love holding her. I love spending time with her. But you know what? In the last 2 weeks, she's had a bad attitude. She threw herself down on the floor when Papa said no. Who taught her that? I want to know because I'm going to fix them. No. No one taught her how to sin. It's her sin nature. Every person's been born with a sin nature. We don't have time this morning to go back how far that goes, but let me just say, every single person is a sinner. Even my beautiful granddaughter that I love so much, and I get to spend time with her, she's not perfect. She's a little sinner. No, Raylan, you can't do that. Wah! And she has a meltdown. If my granddaughter doesn't trust Christ by the time she's at age of accountability and something happens to her, I'd be forever separated from her. And that would almost destroy me. And so I'm trying to live a life in front of my granddaughter that she sees Jesus. So that at an early age, she'll say, "Papa, I want to go to heaven. I love Jesus. I want to go to heaven." And I'm praying that she's spared the ravages of sin for a season. But you're here today. You're grown up. You understand sin. I don't have to describe a number of sins, because if I didn't say the one that you're guilty of, you'd say, "I'm fine." Listen, every one of us were a sinner. And sin deserves a punishment. And the Bible teaches us that's death. There's a death sentence on sin. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. That verse doesn't have a period there, and I'm so thankful. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you boldly, unashamedly this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What does that mean, Pastor Armstrong? What do you mean? Jesus isn't here. How can I have a relationship with somebody that I can't touch, feel? What do I mean? Jesus Christ, he gave his life for you. And the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that the Bible clearly, unashamedly, it's not ambiguous at all. It's very clear how I can believe in Jesus Christ. God in heaven, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I'm not trusting in anything else now. I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. Here, Jesus tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. There are some who say this, "I'll wait." I've had many people through my ministerial career say, "Not today, not today, I'm not ready. Not today." In this passage of Scripture, The rich man begged Jesus to send someone to tell his five brothers. Here's what's interesting. The rich man knew at that point he could never come back to this life. The rich man knew he could never go to heaven. And hell is so bad that he begs someone to go tell his five brothers before it's too late and they come to the same place. If the rich man from hell would beg you to believe in Jesus, I'm saying, as a living person in front of you, I beg, plead with you, believe in Jesus before it's too late. You say, I'm in the military. It's hard to believe in Jesus. Jesus never said it'd be easy to believe in Jesus. But he said, the eternal wealth that awaits you, the eternal glory that awaits you, far outweighs anything in this present life. You say, I have a big career. If I believe in Jesus, I have to become one of those Christian stuff. Hey, listen, it's not a bad life. Do you see all these people singing in the choir? We don't pay them to do that. They all have careers. They all have jobs. They just love Jesus. And they love to sing about him. It's a great life being a Christian. And I'd like to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not one time in this message have I said you need to be a Baptist, that you need to be a member of this church, that we need to baptize you. That has not been a part of anything I've said this morning. So don't add that in there. The Bible says it's not by works of doing good things or righteousness. The Bible says we can only go to heaven when I believe in Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, would you take these words that have been spoken this morning? This is of you. I've tried to follow your prompting. So I ask this morning that you would help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How do I believe in Jesus Christ? How is that possible? How do I do that? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not here to embarrass anyone. For anything, I don't want to embarrass you. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, how do I do that? Heavenly Father, I know that Jesus Christ is real. He died for me. Would you forgive me my sins? Would you allow Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? I believe. That's what salvation is. I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to believe. I want to go to heaven. I want to live that different life. I'm tired of being empty and void. I'm tired of being dependent upon something else to make me happy. I just want to have a relationship like you talked about this morning. You can do that right now. You don't have to get up out of your chair. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to stand before everyone and say what you did. You, right where you are, you can pray that prayer. If you've never done that, would you do it right now? I'll lead you in that prayer. Let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. Help me to understand what I've just done. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, you'd say, I just did that. I just prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus to save me. I want to have a relationship with him. I don't want to be that rich man in Luke 16 and go to a place called hell. I want to be where Lazarus is, and that's in a place called heaven. I prayed that prayer. I will not call you out. I will not ask you to stand. I'd like to rejoice with you and have a closing prayer with you. You say, I prayed that prayer. Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you, ma'am. Well, is there anyone else? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else that say, I prayed that prayer? We had four hands that I've seen. Anyone in the balcony, you say, I prayed that prayer and I asked the Lord to save me. Do you know what? To those four I saw, it could have been more, but the four hands I saw, the God of heaven just saved you. And I can assure you on the basis of Scripture that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Let's all look this way. Can we rejoice with those four people that had the courage to make that decision today? Four adults raised their hand. Now, right after the service, again, like I said, I'm not going to embarrass you, but right after the service, if you would, wouldn't mind, we have just a little book. First Steps for New Christians. What in the world did I just do? What's that decision? And Pastor Howard will be down here in the front. He'll give you one of those little booklets right at the end of our service. Just on your way out, just swing by him. He'll hand you one of those booklets. He will rejoice with you. Thank you so much for that great decision that you made today. And thank you for being here this morning. And thank you so much for your listening so well this morning. I never saw a single person sleeping today. Hey, maybe it's our new sound system. Can you hear a difference? It is amazing. I'm so thankful for our new sound system. Also, our new lighting system. You could see the choir differently this morning. It is amazing how different it looks up here. I'm thankful for all those who have worked hard this week. All right, let me share just a couple of announcements with you, and we're going to be done. And we're going to be done way early this morning, but I assume that's going to be just okay. If I could have Justin come and help me, we have those who go through what's called a discipleship program. That's a 4 to 6 month program for after someone's been saved, or they've been saved for a while, they don't understand everything that they believe, and so it helps them. So we have a number of people that have finished discipleship, and we certainly would like to just congratulate them. We'll withhold our applause till everyone has finished. And John Mean, would you help us on this side? We'll have the person stand if they're here this morning. These are all people that's taken 4 to 6 months to complete our intensive discipleship program. I have Isaiah and Jeremiah Areola. I have Peggy Castaneda and Richard Castaneda. If you'll just please stand so we can find you. There in the back, John. I have Chris Deere and then Jan Jones and Fern Lefevre. Here, Scott, you can do Fern Lefevre. He's on your left. Danielle Linville, Arturo Lopez, Jason and Cherish Lopez, right here in the front. Miguel Ortiz, right there in the middle. Logan Roy, I think he's in the balcony. So we'll get yours right after, okay? We won't run up there. Say, okay, Logan. Kayla Salazar. She's in the balcony. We'll get yours right afterwards, so we don't have people running in the auditorium. Sandra Softley, Travis Wilbanks, and Emily Wilbanks. I saw them. They're over there on the left. Jacob Woods. Let's congratulate all these people for their hard work this morning. Joey Hickman, if you'll please stand. Joey just returned this week from a long deployment that was extended 2 or 3 times. I thank you for serving in our armed forces, and welcome back home. Thank you so much for what you do. All of our grandparents, would you please stand for just a moment? If you're a grandparent, if you'd please stand. Look at all these grandparents. Man, they look older. Hey, the rest of us, let's thank our grandparents. Happy Grandparents Day. Let's thank our grandparents. For all of our grandparents, if you would like a picture afterwards, set up in the Spanish chapel with our brand new background, you could be seated. Set up is a studio, if you will. You can have your picture taken, and that would be great. If you're just by yourself and you want your picture sent to one of your children or grandchildren, or you have your grandchildren here, we would love to take your picture. As soon as we're dismissed, you make your way to the Spanish chapel. They'll be ready for you, and that'll be a blessing. That's a gift on our behalf to you, is saying thank you for being great grandparents. Oh, I assume you're great grandparents, and be a great godly example to your grandchildren, and that's very, very helpful. Also, in the lobby, we have, where's Danny and Grace? Danny and Grace, if you two please stand. Danny and Grace have been members here for a while. College students who have fell in love, met at college, and they're getting married. And so they're getting married in October, and they have their table set up in the lobby, and they'll be there after the service. And so those who have brought gifts, thank you guys so much. And then Steve Chansley, if you will make your way to the lobby now. Folks, may I just plead with you, if you are not registered to vote this week and next week, you need to get registered to vote. And we're going to help you get registered to vote. We cannot, please listen to me, we cannot allow someone who believes that a innocent baby that's coming out the birth canal can be killed, not aborted. That makes it like sensitive. We cannot allow babies to be killed as they're born. And we know that Biden and Harris have publicly said that is a part of their platform. And God help us if we continue to elect people that believe in killing God's innocent children. And so we need to register to vote. And the Black Lives Matter movement is destroying our country. And if you believe it's about black lives, let me tell you something. It's not about black lives, because if they cared about black lives, they'd be worried about all the black children that are dying in Chicago. They'd be worrying about the black police officer who's murdered in cold blood in St. Louis. They'd be worried about the black police officers that were shot yesterday in Los Angeles. I'm here to tell you that the underpinnings of America are being undermined and we're being destroyed. And please listen to me. I'm being passionate about this. No one can say a word about how bad our country is if you do not vote in this next election. So you need to stand up, you need to register to vote, and you say, my vote doesn't matter. It does when you can then say, man, I voted, and therefore I can have a voice about saying what is wrong in our country. Vote, vote, vote. And I can't tell you as pastor who to vote for, but I'm just saying that here's the thing you need to do. What did they think about abortion? What did they think about Israel? What did they think about marriage? None of the rest of it matters. If they're wrong on abortion, I will never vote for someone who believes in abortion. I don't care what party they're in. Never. But it is a biblical issue. I just said this is the living word of God, and abortion is murder. And listen, we don't have a strong voice in this. We've allowed this to slide away, and like it just doesn't affect us. Abortion is murder. We need to elect some officials that will stand up for what is truth and what is right. And so let's register to vote today and next Sunday. You never voted? Register to vote. You can vote. Make your voice count. Make your voice heard. We need your vote. We need you as Christians to vote the Bible. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you think about a wall, a border on the wall. That is not a spiritual issue. Abortion's a spiritual issue. Marriage is a spiritual issue. And Israel is a spiritual issue. The Bible is very clear. He blesses the nation who blesses Israel. So there you go. Unashamed, I can spend 6% of my time talking about politics legally, and I've spent about 0.6 times. So here we go. All right, I'm not ashamed. It doesn't bother me at all. I want us as a church to stand up and not allow the left to run over us. Enough. We got to do what's right. So let's do what's right. So with all of that, let's stand together. I hope I have you excited now. Some of you are angry with me. Frankly speaking, if you're angry with me over what I just said, then we're definitely going two different pathways, okay? So that's okay. But here's the thing. There's four new people who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. And our children were a blessing to us. And we need to understand that our children need to know about Jesus Christ. All right, security, go ahead and come up here and stand on both sides of me before I get out of here. All right. Listen, I love you. It's a privilege to serve as your pastor. Thank you so much. You're getting out early today. Enjoy that. Have a great day. We will be back this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And so we have our midweek service at 11 and 6:30. Our attendance is skyrocketing. There's a lot of great, great things going on right now in our ministry. Awana, excitement in Awana is great. Pastor Howard, have I forgotten anything that I mentioned? That I needed to mention? There's a meeting right after this for our, those who are working in VIP. So let's make sure that we, are, if you're helping with that new ministry, you see Pastor Jason. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for those precious new men and women who trusted you this morning. Keep us safe on the road as we depart. Bring us back again at the appointed hour. Lord, may we stand for truth. Christians have become weak. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being weak. Father, help us to stand for truth. Help us to stand for that which is right. Help us to be unashamed. Thank you so much that this church is colorblind. Thank you for those who are from Asia and those who are black and those who are from Africa. And thank you for those who are white and those who have yellow skin. And thank you for those who are from the reservation today. Lord, I thank you that this is a church that's truly colorblind. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. May we stand together and may we defend the life of that unborn child. Father, I pray that those who leave here saying, I'll wait. I don't need your God. Oh, Lord, give them another chance. Father, I pray that you will bring people to you, and may our church be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. See you next week.